A little behind-the-scenes information for you. I asked RB today to extend the time of the prayer of confession longer than we would normally do it. And he did. And then he extended it some more. And some more. And I thought, well, I thought I'd confessed all my sins. I guess I need to keep thinking. And I thought of some more. Oh, okay, I confess those now. Okay, RB, I'm done. And he extended it some more. And I realized how much we need to be on our knees before God and have him search me and know me and try me and help me to see myself for who I am. And for what I am, and for what I need to be. One more piece of, not behind the scenes, but in front of the scenes. I love to hear you sing. Oh, I love to hear you sing. And when you sang that, "I will sing of my Redeemer," I thought, yes, hallelujah. Thank you for being a worshiping congregation. We've been in a series on worship all summer, and we're not done. We're going to go a couple of more weeks on this. And during this series, we have said over and over that worship should be our top priority as Christians. And we have been focusing primarily on corporate worship settings, what we do here on Sunday morning. So, for today, I have this question for you. What is your priority? Within this priority, what's the most important thing that happens here on Sunday mornings? I'm not trying to be cute and funny in asking you that question. That's an important question. When you come here on the Lord's Day, what is the most important part of the worship service for you? Would you say that it is the announcements? Of course not. Would you say it's when we pray the Lord's Prayer together? Probably not. I don't think so. What is the right answer? Well, it's probably more accurate to ask, what are the right answers? Because there are multiple priorities when we come here. Is there one that edges out ahead of the others and is at the top of the list? I believe there is. And before this is over, I'm going to share with you what I believe that is. My conviction, my conclusion. You might agree with me, you might not agree with me. Let's get started. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of Ezekiel 44, verse 14. God is speaking, and here's what he says. The Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me, listen, to minister to me. God said, I want the worship leaders to minister to me. God wants us, all of us, to minister to him. That is an overarching priority of anything that we might say about worship. We are to minister to God. That is why we are here today. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That's why we're here. Say amen, somebody. Okay. Over and over in the Old Testament, when they had descriptions of worship services in the Old Testament, you will read God declaring what pleases him in corporate worship. You will hear him celebrating some of the people because they did what pleases him. Ministering to the Lord pleases him. And we could probably stop right there and have a short sermon. Don't talk about that. Let's just keep on going. Why? Well, let's make sure that we know what pleases him. I'm reading now from Isaiah 56, verse 7. Again, God is speaking, and God said, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus quoted that scripture in Matthew 21 when he threw the money changers out of the temple. He said, my house shall be a house of prayer. That underscores the importance of that priority, prayer, in our worship services. So we came here to pray, right? That's high on the list of priorities and what pleases God. I had to ask myself, how many times do you and I pray in our worship services? What would you guess? How many times do we pray? I could easily list four. The prayer of invocation. The pastoral prayer. The prayer for illumination before the sermon. The prayer of dedication of his tithes and our offerings. In addition to those four, I think about the silent prayers of preparation. And sometimes we have other silent prayers, as we did here this morning for the victims of Hurricane Harvey, and as we did this morning in our prayers of confession. Is that it? Is there any other time in our worship services that we pray? What about when we sing? Some of our hymns and songs are about God, and they are about our walk with God. But some of them are directly to God, and they are prayers. They are prayers set to music. For example, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. That's a prayer. How about, come thou fount of every blessing. That's a prayer. Or this one. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. That's a prayer. And there are many others. Are you aware when you are singing a prayer? Hey, that rhymes. Are you aware when you are singing a prayer? More importantly, do you pray when you are singing a prayer? My house shall be called a house of prayer. That's God speaking. So prayer is a top priority. Here's another priority. It's expressed in 2 Timothy 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. For some of you, the sermon is the top priority of any worship service. Don't ask me how I feel about that. I am prejudiced and I will not answer. Wink, wink. But so are you. So are you. At least you probably are prejudiced as well. You see, the top priority in worship, in a worship service for you, is often what you like the most. And for many of you, that is the sermon. Some people come to church only for the sermon. They look at everything else that precedes the sermon as preliminaries. Let's get on with it. Let's get to the meat. Most of us grew up in that tradition. We grew up in the tradition where we give more time, more energy, more spotlight to the sermon than anything else. So is the sermon the top priority? You don't have to go very far to find people who would say no. The sermon is not the top priority. But what would they say? Well, they just might say, well, the top priority is fellowship. Hebrews 10:25. One of our memory verses, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And in the same way, do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room in John 13? He said, a new command I give to you. Love one another. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Is godly fellowship one of our top priorities on Sundays? Yes. And Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Yes, yes, and yes. But is there anyone who comes each Sunday believing that fellowship is the top priority of this hour? Please don't answer that because I don't want you to be embarrassed. If there is any person who comes here on Sunday only for Christian fellowship, then please hear me when I say that your walk with God is dangerously shallow. Now, some of you probably think that I'm going to say that music is the top priority of the worship service. After all, I just preached 6 sermons. Count them, 6 sermons on music and worship. And I'm a musician, so shoot me. Yes, music is a top priority, I believe, in our worship service for every person, not just the musically inclined. And sincere worship through music, please, is God. 6 sermons. If you don't believe me, go listen to them. It pleases God. He reveals himself through music. He responds to music. But no, I'm not going to say that music is the top priority. What gets to the top of the list for me? What gets to the top of the list? If you ever have heard me teach or preach for any length of time, you've heard me share that there is one biblical story that moves me about as much as any biblical story that I know. It's the story of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac to God. It's found in Genesis 22. It says, sometime later God tested Abraham. I'm going through some tests right now in my life. Many of you are going through some tests right now in your lives. The people in the wake of Hurricane Harvey are going through terrible tests. Tests can be terrible. How you deal with your tests, brothers and sisters, says a great deal about your faith in God. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. That was an extreme test of faith. I cannot begin to imagine how overwhelmed Abraham must have felt when God said, sacrifice your miracle son to me. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. I wonder what kind of night Abraham had. I think most of us would have wanted to prolong this test as far into the future as possible. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him 2 of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the 3rd day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And then we will come back to you. What was Abraham's response to this incredible test? Worship. The top priority, worship. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will worship. And that should be our response to any test, worship. We should worship God. I wonder how many of the victims of Hurricane Harvey placed the worship of God as their top priority. When their homes and their furniture and their pets and their TVs and their refrigerators and their air conditioning and their electricity and their drinking water, I wonder how many of them put worship of God as a priority. Abraham also said, "We shall come back to you. Not I will come back, but Isaac and I both will come back." Was he lying when he said that? Was he a liar? Or was he expressing incredible faith that they would indeed somehow come out of this situation with a good outcome? Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son, Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" That would have been a moment of pure panic for me. I have no idea how I would have responded to my son David had he turned to this old man and said, "Didn't you forget something?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And then we come to something that is like a scene from a horror movie. Genesis 22, verse 9, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and then he reached his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Can you parents imagine standing above your child with that knife in your hand? And then verse 11, the greatest interruption in all the Bible. But an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Oh, thank God. Thank God. "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And you know the rest of this wonderful story. God provided the sacrifice. And God said to Abraham, "Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand on the seashore." I cannot go to the beach. I can't go to Ocean City and walk on the beach without thinking of that scripture. All the descendants of Abraham because of faith and obedience. As if this story were not marvelous enough, special enough, the comparisons of this story with Jesus Christ on Golgotha's hill are absolutely astounding. You've probably heard this before, but let's review them. Abraham is the symbol of the old covenant. Jesus Christ is the symbol of the new covenant. Isaac was a miracle baby. Jesus Christ was a miracle baby. Isaac was the only son of Abraham. Jesus Christ was the only son of God. Isaac carried the wood of his sacrifice on his back up a hill. Jesus Christ carried the wood of his sacrifice up a hill. They were both sacrificial lambs. The place of the sacrifice, that hill, was the same hill. Each of them climbed Mount Moriah. Because of Abraham's faith in God, the book of Hebrews says, figuratively speaking, that Isaac was resurrected from the dead. Because of his faith in his father, Jesus Christ was literally resurrected from the dead. The parallels are perfect. God doesn't make mistakes. Here's my conclusion. Here's my conviction. What Abraham did was an act of ultimate worship and surrender to God. It was the essence of a true offering. Not just that, it was a sacrificial offering. It was costly in every way you could imagine. And it perfectly foreshadowed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and God taking his son to Calvary. Therefore, among all the priorities of worship, I believe that the offering is at the top, not because money is involved, but because God so loved the world that he gave and gave and gave and continues to give and give. Hallelujah. You know this. God expects us to tithe. By definition, that means that God instructs us to return to him at least 10% of our financial resources. If you are not doing that, then your worship is coming up short. If you are not doing that, when you sing, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold," you are a liar. We are a very materialistic society. Money has become more and more important with us. We hold on to money with a tight fist. And God says, "Let go of it and see what I can do." Many of you have experienced that, haven't you? I've heard some testimonies to that effect. Some of you have a growth step in front of you. God did not ask Abraham to bring a financial offering. He asked him to bring a painful offering. And God did not ask Jesus Christ to bring a partial offering. He asked him to pay it all, to give him everything. And for that reason, you will notice that in every worship service we have, except on Communion Sunday, the offering is the culmination of the worship service. That is a deliberate, symbolic decision that the offering is the most important act of worship that we have here, because God gave everything. Now listen, I am not saying this to raise money for the church. As a matter of fact, you have not heard me say that you must give your tithe to this church or any other church. But you are hearing me say that you must give your tithe to God. To God. And how you do that, in my view, is between you and God. I am saying this for your spiritual well-being, brothers and sisters. I'm saying this that you may be whole. God says, "Give me at least 10%. However you do it is your business with God. Abraham's faith and Abraham's obedience to God resulted in his salvation. Your faith and your obedience to Jesus Christ results in your salvation. Brothers and sisters, God does not withhold anything from you. So don't withhold anything from him. We lift our voices. We lift our hands. We lift our lives up to you. We are an offering. We are an offering. Let's pray. Lord, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are praying, lead us not into testing. And when we pray, deliver us from evil, we are praying, deliver us from Satan. When we say to you, and when we pray to you, and when we sing to you, that we surrender all, I pray that our hearts will burn within us until we are obedient servants. May our lives, Lord, our very lives, be a living offering to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.